Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Father, thank you for the privilege of singing these songs. I pray, Lord, today that we'd be excited again about the truth of the greatest story there ever was and ever will be. Open our hearts and thrill us with your truth. In Christ's name, amen. The greatest story ever told. Not a story of, not a fictional story, true story. I was reminded of this week of when I was thinking of this theme of story being told. Several years ago, I worked for John Greenbank's company. Most of you know John. And so I was kind of the grunt guy. And I just did whatever I was told and directed traffic or watched a reel go round and round. And when they said, how much cable have we pulled out so far, I knew what the numbers were. And I could say, you pulled out a half a mile or whatever. I just did all kinds of stuff, whatever they needed, handing them tools, whatever it was. Well, there were two or three of us crews that went all over the United States. And one crew might be here, one crew might be in Midwest, some out east, wherever it was. Well, it happened to be that I met the man when I first started who was in charge of all those crews. His name was Scotty. Scotty was about mid-60s, I guess. He was sort of a short man, and he just had very muscular arms because his entire life he'd worked with electrical power. And if you see all that they do a lot with their hands and a lot with their arms. And Scotty was told I was the preacher. And so Scotty was kind of a legend. And I won't tell you all of those stories. But the first time I met him, we were in Louisville putting reels of cable on a flatbed truck. And he pulled up in his white truck and he said, where's the preacher? Oh, boy. Scotty had a religious background. And so they introduced him to me. And I was scared to death. Not really. But, hey, Scotty. Oh, so you're the preacher. Whenever we go somewhere, you're riding with me. Oh, boy. And so, sure enough, if ever our crews were together and we went to wherever, Scotty would say, preacher, you're riding with me. And Scotty would just drill me with Bible questions, which was awesome. And I'd share the gospel with him. And he knew it backwards and forwards, but I'm not sure if he truly was a born-again believer. One night we were in some place in Kentucky, and he said, my brother's a preacher up here in the hills, and on Wednesday night I'm taking you to his church service. He said, now, I'm going to tell you, they do snakes and stuff like that. And I said, oh, they do. And I said, well, I'll just leave. He said, no, they have people at the door that don't let you leave. And I remember when that Wednesday came and we finished the day's work and I went back to my hotel room and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, may he please forget. May he please forget. And he didn't call me. So I was so thankful because I do not like snakes. Scotty told me a lot of stories about his life. He grew up very poor. But one night we happened to all be in a hotel somewhere near Nashville, I think it was. All these crews were in a hotel. And Scotty was sort of, we were in the dining room area, and he sat at this round table, and he started telling stories. And we all just sort of gathered around him, and people came in and stopped and gathered around him. And he just kept telling story after story, and was just riveting. And we were just sitting there just listening to Scotty. He told a story. He went to a basketball game when he was a young boy, and his family was so poor that they all got out to get hamburgers, and that's when hamburgers were probably, what, a nickel? Anybody remember a nickel? I mean, and he said, hey, I just sat on the bus. I had no money, and I just sat on the bus, and everybody got off, not a coach, not a teacher, no other kid offered to buy me a burger. He just sat there. And he told these just riveting stories, but one story he told was just really, it just struck me as funny. Somehow, he got hooked up. He was a little bit older now. He got hooked up with a date with this girl. And somehow he had never really seen her, but he got hooked up with a date, and he decided to go on a date. He drove to her house. He walked up to the house. There was no glass in the windows. He's from Eastern Kentucky, where I am told that they will shoot you and ask questions later from Eastern Kentucky. That's where the Dukes of Hazzard, right? Where may I think something like that. And so he walked up there. The curtains are blowing through the window, and he knocks on the door, and the girl opens the door, and he said she was kind of pretty. He thought, oh, good, she's kind of pretty. But she opened her mouth, and she had no teeth. And there was no teeth in her mouth, so we're all around her. So, what'd you do, Scotty? What'd you do? He said, I was getting ready just to leave. But then her dad came with a shotgun right outside the door and just looking at him. So he said, "Scotty, what'd you do?" He said, "I took her on a date." But it was amazing. He just had story after story after story. And we just sat there spellbound. He worked on electrical lines. When they were done for the day's work, you pitched a tent by the highway. You didn't go to the hotel. People, farmers in their shotguns came and said, "Get off my land." It was that far back. Just exciting. Matthew is telling us a story. And I picture Matthew being the center of attention. He's sitting at the table, and all of these people are gathered around him. We're gathered around him. In verse 18, he said, "The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." He's telling us a story. And we are gathered around Matthew today. It is the most amazing, marvelous, fascinating, wonderful, beyond human belief story that has ever been told, and we never grow weary of hearing it. Tonight we'll be reading Luke 2, and you just never grow weary of hearing the reading of Luke chapter 2. The wording is absolutely marvelous. This story contains several characters: Mary and Joseph, the angels that came. It also contains a story of the King Ahaz. What? You mean King Ahaz is in the Christmas story? Oh, yes. Did you know Isaiah is in the Christmas story? It has King David and, of course, Jesus. And he's telling us this wonderful story. So we're going to look at it today, beginning in verse 18. The greatest story ever told. Verse 18, a supernatural conception. The birth of Jesus Christ took place like this. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child with the Holy Spirit. So Matthew begins telling us this miraculous conception of this lady named Mary to a man named Joseph. She is betrothed. Now, in those days, the betrothal was like our engagement, but it was much more legally binding. Her mom or her dad and his dad would get together and make a contract, and they would be legally married, betrothed, when they were very, very young. You did not get to pick your husband or your wife. Now, depending on the choice you made, you might say hallelujah, or, well, you know, maybe I made a mistake, but that's the way it was back then. But you have to understand this truth, that before they physically came together, before in their Jewish culture they had this huge ceremony where the groom would lead his company to meet his bride, which is related to some of the stories of Jesus Christ coming. Before all of that, they were considered married. In fact, if you see in verse 18, verse 19, what is Joseph called? Her husband. And they had not come together yet. She was a virgin physically. And so we find here that she is found to be with child there in verse 18. Now, boy, that was something, wasn't it? In fact, if you read the Luke passage, she actually said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin? I have not known a man. How can I be pregnant?" So Matthew in his story gives us the answer at the end of verse 18. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So God the Spirit came in the womb. In fact, the Greek word is womb. In the womb of Mary, and put Jesus in that form of a seed into Mary's womb. And he began to be formed in his first physical body that he ever had, even though Jesus is eternal. Now, we usually call this what? The virgin birth. But the birth was as normal as yours and mine. It's a virgin conception. Jesus was born just like you and I, but he was conceived differently. Virgin conception is really a better way to word it in the story of the scriptures. Now, this is a vital truth because it tells us that Jesus had no what? He had no human dad. For if Jesus had a human dad, he would have had sin transmitted to him, Romans 5:12. So this is a crucial theological truth. And I want you to think of this for a second. And we learned this in 1 John, did we not? That our hope of salvation, our hope of redemption, our hope of redemption, our hope of rescue, our hope of having eternal life in heaven with God, our hope of never having to pay for our sin, is bound in the person of Jesus Christ. And where is Jesus Christ in our story right now? He's a little seed united with an egg in the womb of Mary. And by the way, this to me is one of the greatest arguments about abortion. Was Jesus Jesus then, or did he become Jesus when he was born? He was Jesus then in the womb. Case closed, right? Real live being. But think of this. Our redemption is riding on this little fragile seed. I looked up, there are several thousand miscarriages in a year. In fact, this week in my side job with the funeral home, and I know you get sick of hearing this, but it's apropos. Usually when I walk into the prep room, there are adults laying in the bed or on the table. This week there was a little baby. A little baby. Oh, and his jammies and his cover. And you know, babies always has more than one cover, right? Had a little colored cover and a little bitty cover there. And I had to pick that little baby up and move it to another table to put the person I brought. Just this little time. And I got to thinking as I was picking up that lifeless baby, our Savior was in this fragile form as a baby. Our eternal life was resting on a seed that was born and then had to grow. And it just reminded me of the power of God to keep his son alive. Why? So we could die. Excuse me, so we could die. Excuse me, isn't that amazing? The hope of mankind is now in a womb so he could die. Supernatural conception. Not hard for God. Next, we see a scepter is revealed in his story. Verses 19 to 21. And this is very important as well. From the very beginning of God's story, we are told he's going to bring his people a king to sit on the throne. And specifically from the tribe of Judah, and more specifically from the line of David, Genesis 49:10. He's going to come from the royal line of David. So now we're introduced to a man named Joseph. Again, her husband Joseph, being a just man and willing to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, this is an interesting story, is it not? Joseph has been legally bound to Mary, and he discovers that she is pregnant. Now, we are not told how he discovered she was pregnant. I don't think she told him. It's possible. Somehow, though, he found out that she was pregnant. Maybe she started getting a little bit large. That we just don't know. But without having all the facts, he naturally assumed that she had gone out on him and been with another man. Isn't that what happens? Usually get pregnant, another or two people are involved. And he absolutely assumed that because he did not have all the facts. By the way, Proverbs says, don't make assumptions when you don't have all the facts because you make a fool of yourself and a fool of others. Get all the facts. But God let Joseph squirm a while, didn't he? Look at verse 20. He considered these things. He was considering. That word means he was pondering these things. He was passionately turning them over in his mind. What is going on? And I believe he loved Mary. Mary was a godly woman. Joseph was a godly and just man. His life has been turned upside down. Something has entered into his life that is causing this amazing change. What is going on? This just can't be. So God is letting him squirm. God lets us squirm for a while, doesn't he? See if we're going to trust him or not. So Joseph, though, while he is squirming, he had a plan that he was going to divorce her quietly. According to Jewish customs and law, he could have made a great shame of Mary. He could have even, if he pushed it, stoned her. But it seems as you study Scripture, divorce took place of the stoning. He didn't want to humiliate her. He wanted to just remove her quietly from him because he was a just man. He did not have all of the facts. But as he's pondering verse 20, what happens? Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, that's important. Son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, it took a lot of faith, did it not? Now, think about that. We've heard this story 100 times, but Joseph, she's pregnant, and she has not been with a man. She's as pure as she ever was. What would your reaction be? Yeah, right? Wow, this took a lot of faith. But you got to understand something. These two people knew the Scriptures. These people knew the Old Testament prophecies. Read Mary's song. Is it Luke 2? They knew the Scriptures greatly. So that helped them to understand God's promise. And so notice son of David. What does that mean? In Mary's womb is the king. Son of David means that he is the king in the line of David, the royal line of David. In fact, in 2 Samuel 7, we're told that your throne, David, will be established forever. And so we see here that Joseph, the dad that adopts Jesus, is in the royal line of Jesus, David, giving Jesus the legal royal right to be king. He's in the bloodline of Mary, so he is good to go in both ways. So God reveals now in the story, the king, the scepter, the promised king is coming. So here we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the hope of all the nations, in this little tiny seed in Mary's body. And Joseph is told to take her as his wife. Do not be afraid, because look at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. This might be one of the first reveals that day. You know how revealing is so important today? People have parties, you know, and you have blue balloons or pink balloons. Well, they learn. It is actually going to be a boy. It's the King of Kings. He's in the royal line of David. And you will call his name Jesus, which means God will save us. And so now we have the scepter revealed. And we move now to a sacrifice promise. Look at the rest of verse 21. He will save his people from their sins. So we have a king who is now going to be a savior. Remember, the people wanted a king, didn't they? People wanted a king. Why? To destroy Rome. To raise them to power and authority. But here is a king born in a stable, to parents who were poor, humble. No citywide celebration, no trumpets, no royal horses, no armies, none of that. He gave his birth announcement to who? Lowly shepherds out on a hillside who were considered stinky and dirty. Here's the king born, but they did not want this king. As he grew and began his ministry, he spent his time loving and serving thieves and tax collectors and prostitutes, the dirty, the downcast, the demon-possessed, the beggars and more. They hated him even more because they wanted a king that would do what they wanted him to. They wanted a king who would do their bidding for them. And what's amazing to me is a king was born that day to rule the nations, but God kept him alive to kill him. Isn't that something? Because there had to be a day of death where God would pour out his wrath upon his son for you and for me. And he survived a fragile conception, a fragile infancy, growing up as a kid in a hard world for the purpose of dying. The angel said in Luke 2, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. It'll be for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And there is no other Savior. He will save his people from their sins. You see, all of us were infected with Adam's sin, weren't we? We saw it in 1 John. There's no middle ground. You can't ride the fence. You're either with God or you're against him. But notice the last verses, 22 to 25. It was a substitute of necessity. Notice why all this happened. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So Matthew finishes his story to us by quoting the prophetic announcement of some 700 years earlier, an event that's found in the book of Isaiah. Now, we rarely ever hear where this quote came from, and I think it's fascinating why this quote was put in this passage and where the quote came from. So I'm going to go back to Isaiah and briefly summarize what was going on. Israel is now under the control of an evil king by the name of Ahaz. And two armies are marching towards Jerusalem. And if they succeed, they are going to make Judah's king Ahaz a puppet king, or appoint a puppet king. And they will rule over him. So Isaiah is sent to this king to prophesy to him a blessing. And here is the blessing Isaiah told him. "Do not be afraid, their efforts will not stand." So God sends the prophet to King Ahaz. Armies are coming. "Don't be afraid. I am going to be with you, Emmanuel." Now, God offered this evil king, even though he did not believe in God, two things. He said, first of all, in Isaiah 7, you stand firm in your faith or don't stand at all. And then secondly, he said, ask the Lord a sign to show you what I said is true. So in other words, stand firm in your faith or don't stand at all. And Ahaz, ask me a sign and I will give you a sign to prove that I am with you and will protect you and will never leave you. Wow, that's a pretty good sign. But Ahaz, in sort of a pseudo-spiritual statement, quoting from the Old Testament, said, I will not put the Lord to the test. He did not care about putting the Lord to the test. He simply had another plan. His plan was that he would hook up with Assyria, and Assyria would come in for the northern or the southern tribes of Judah and defeat these armies coming. So he rejected God's prophetic encouragement to him. Oh, then God came and said, okay, you don't want a sign from me. I will give you a sign. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, this prophecy had two meanings, one for Isaiah's day and one looking all the way to Bethlehem, that the true salvation is coming in a virgin, which we know now is Mary, and he is actually God with us. So, Assyria did come. And Assyria did march on King Ahaz. And here's what's so important about this. In chapter 8, we find two things. We find that Assyria is going to come, whom you joined with, and they are going to defeat you, protect you, but also defeat you, and put their thumbs upon you and rule over you. And it says here, and they will sweep into Judah. They will overflow, they will pass into your land, reaching even up to your neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. Oh, so God with us isn't always good. God with us can be reaching up to our neck in judgment, and that's what he told this evil king. Oh, you don't want a sign? Whether you want it or not, I am here and I will judge you. Then he says in the next couple of verses, although they are going to spank you and put their thumb on you and cause you great oppression, they will not do it completely. I will be with you. Take counsel together. It will come to nothing. Speak a word. It will not stand fully because God is with us, Emmanuel. So now if I lost you in all that, let me just put it in a nutshell. The sign was, I am with you. If you don't want me, I'm still here. You can't get rid of me. I will protect you or I will judge you. And so now we jump all the way to Matthew's story. Back in Matthew chapter 1, God is saying the same thing. Here is his son, the promised son. He will save his people from their sins. He is the Emmanuel. He is God with us. If you receive him, he is yours. If you reject him, he will judge you. Case closed. So it was a substitute of necessity. Because if you read on in verse number 23, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The virgin shall conceive. He had no earthly father. He had no sin in him. He was the only substitute for our sin. He is the virgin conceived one. He is the substitute. God has always wanted to be with us. But what happened in the garden? We wanted our own way. So then God told Moses, build a tabernacle and put it together exactly the way I tell you. And when they did that, remember what happened? God's glory came in the tabernacle and God's glory filled it. Then they built a temple. Specifications God said, they build the temple. And what happened in Solomon's temple? God's glory came and said, I am with you, God with us. Then that got destroyed because of their sin. They built a third temple, but God's glory did not come in the third temple. But God was still with them now in judgment. And then Jesus came in Bethlehem. The temple came to earth. God with us. And God's glory filled him. We saw that as the dove came down. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. John says that he lived with us. He tabernacled with us. In fact, Jesus even said about his body, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again. So God has always said, I want to be with you, God with us. And he came to earth as God with us to take upon the wrath of his Father and to die in our stead. Someone put it this way: God has entered our realm and we must reckon with him. God is with us. If we reject him, God's with us in judgment. If we receive him, repent of our sin, trust him as Lord and Savior, he's with us in salvation and redemption. And what did Matthew say at the end of his story? Joseph woke from sleep. He ran as far as he could like Jonah. What did he do? He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not physically until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He is our Savior. God with us. Mary, you know, I find this amazing. Mary and Joseph were just living out their lives here on earth, weren't they? Just day in and day out, living out their lives. Probably teenagers when they were betrothed to each other. Probably teenagers, maybe a little older teenagers when they were married officially. Just living out their lives. And one day, God supernaturally came in and changed everything. So their life was really what? God's story. You ever look at your life as being God's story? You ever look at your life and say, God is unfolding a part of his story in my life? Are we living by faith and obedience? Even sometimes trusting God when things seem impossible. This was a pretty impossible situation, don't you think? Yeah, right. You're pregnant with, yeah, right. Yeah, right. We'd probably all say that, right? God stepped in and they trusted and they walked with God. God with us. God is unfolding his story in your life. The greatest story ever told. So for those who embrace the Savior, may we rejoice and give thanks. Live our lives for the one who gave his life for us. The one who will always live to be our Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you've not embraced the Savior and you're running your own life, God is still with you. You can never get rid of God. God with us. Father, thank you for this wonderful story. We just briefly covered it today, Lord, and refresh us, Lord. Help us to realize that we can't play games with you. We rarely ever hear the context of Emmanuel. One day, Lord, there's coming a day when people will tremble in your presence as they have rejected God with us. And your voice will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you," into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But Father, you sent your Son so long ago to be our substitute, to be our Savior, the King, the one who only has the right to hold the scepter. Father, touch hearts today that don't know you and give them life. Put fear in their soul that you are with them in judgment if they do not know you. And Lord, for those of us who you have revealed your truth to us and by grace we've trusted, nothing of our own doing, help us to rejoice and to set our lives in order of your steps, to set our lives on your path, to set our lives pleasing you, to give our lives for you, to look forward to that day when Emmanuel comes back and takes us home, and we are ever, ever with your Son forever and ever. Touch our hearts, I pray, by faith in Christ's name.